Mark chapter 6, I'm going to pick up right after the fact that God did that great miracle with the feeding of the 5,000. I know you know the story, so I don't have to go into details. But He feeds up to, the people say, 20,000 people with just 5 little loaves and 2 fish. What a magical miracle to have done in front of you. And I want to pick up in verse 45 for just a moment. The Bible says, "And straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain and prayed. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on land. And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw Him, and were troubled. And He said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered." And after all that, this is the verse I want to pick up on tonight. Verse 52. "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened." Lord, I want to thank You for another night on planet Earth, Lord. Another opportunity to glorify You. Lord, help us tonight. There's many people in this room, including me, that not only desire but desperately need to be touched by heaven. And I thank You that You can touch us tonight. And I look forward to what You're going to do in this service. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. I want to preach on this for just a moment. Are you considering, or are you hardening? It is my belief that any time you find a child of God with a hardened heart, you'll find that it is a result of him not believing what God said He would do. As I said today, His promises, the promises from God, those precious, sacred promises from God, were not made on the same terms that our promises were made. We can break promises, even if it's not our intention to break them. When I make a promise, it's not my intention to break them, but I've got this flesh living in me that sometimes will get me caught up in things that I think I'm going to be able to do, and then I can't do it. And I know it's the devil trying to get me to look awful in front of God's people or in front of sinners. But nonetheless, those promises still are broken, but not Christ. His promises are concrete. When He promised you what He promised you, when He promised you, He meant it for an eternity. He's not left you tonight without a promise. And as I study my Bible day in and day out, I find that it is God's desire, it's His desire, it's heaven's desire, that we take into consideration all that has been done. I mean, everything that He has done from the garden to Revelation, the end of the story that we know, all that He has done, take it into consideration that we may be able to trust Him tonight. As a lost person, broken to the point of hopelessness, when I considered what great love He had for me, that He would step out of glory and come down to this old wretched place to die for a sinner like me, when I considered that, oh, I'd heard it before, but I had never considered it. But boy, when I considered it on that day, I found the faith to start believing that He could do that in my own life. Week in and week out, as I go in and out of prisons all across Ohio into those wicked places, I've had people say to me, "Aren't you afraid to go in there by yourself all alone with all those wicked men?" And I say that God said He would never leave me nor forsake me. And I take that into consideration when I walk into that place. I never feel as though I'm alone walking behind those bars. He lives in me. What makes you think He's not going with me? I don't know that I could stand in the midst of murderers and gang members and I mean hundreds of them. I weigh about 140 pounds. Lord knows I can't do nothing against the weakest of men. What am I going to do against 250 of them, 350 of them? But I take into consideration what God is doing in those men's lives. And that's what keeps me going back. If I thought about what could happen to me as a result of going in, believe me, I wouldn't go back. But God has inserted something into my heart and said, listen, Jack, consider this for just a moment. I'm with you. When you go, I'm with you. Consider what you've seen when I go with you. And I rear up and say, okay, I'm ready to go back. I'm ready to go back. Listen to me tonight. Before you start getting a hardened heart over a financial situation, God offers something up in Luke 12. He says this, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much better are ye than the fowls? In Matthew 6, and why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies in the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory were not arrayed like one of these. In all of Job's chaos, God offers up a solution for him. In chapter 37, and he offers the same thing for you and I tonight. Thank God I can consider what you've done. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. He was saying to Job, I know it looks bad. I know it ain't looking good. Things are falling apart. You don't know what's happening. But would you stop for just a second? Stand still and consider. Look at this. Look at what I've done. Consider my working hands in your life. And stand up and say, I think He can control. If He can control all that, I think for just a moment He can control what's going on in my life. I believe tonight that we need to consider some things. We need to consider some things. Hebrews 12:3, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Christians, you don't have to be weak and you don't have to faint. Glory to God, consider all that He done for you at Calvary. And I promise you it'll charge your batteries like you've never had them charged before. I want to take a look at just two or three things tonight on what these disciples did not consider. And I don't want to deal so much with the storm that was going on around them. I want to deal more with the fact of the storm that's going on in them. Because you and I both know it's not about what's going on around you that'll mess you up, but what's going on in you. In you, when the storm gets in you, you're in trouble. The devil is constantly trying to batter you and to tear you down and to make you think that God has went out the back door and left you to yourselves. I promise you He hasn't done that tonight. Consider some things. Three quick things. One, they did not consider the power of God. The power of God. He just fed 20,000 people in front of them with five little biscuits and two little fish. Now it was just a little lad's lunch. It wasn't much, but He fed 20,000 people. What would you think tonight if Brother Ken Bowman jerked out two turkey legs and a couple dinner rolls and threw them out here and said, just sit still, we're going to have us a feast tonight. The first thing you'd say is, that ain't enough. There's no way that's enough. And we're missing, I don't know, 19,400 and I don't even know how many people. My goodness, just the thought puts it into perspective for me. What display of power that they have witnessed. But that's not all that they have seen. Need I remind you, they've seen all kinds of incurable sicknesses healed. They've seen the blind man see again. They've seen the lame walk. They've seen sins forgiven. My goodness, no man has ever forgiven sins. They know better, but yet they've seen this man forgive sin. Rise up and walk. Be made whole. Walk cured of the blood issue. They've seen it all. They've seen it all. Lazarus,
come forth. My goodness, I would think if I seen a dead man raised up out of the grave, when the storm comes, I think I'd be pretty well filled up with God, that I'd say, hey, waves, you ain't going to scare me tonight. My goodness, what power. What power He has shown in their lives. But they come to this place where the storm comes and He's watching them. He's wanting to see their reaction. He's done enough. He has done enough. God, You've done enough that we ought to just fall and say, any of these little storms that come, You're nothing compared to My powerful, powerful God. But need I remind you, as I look into that book and I see that they have, you know, they've seen two people raised from the dead that I know of. The Jairus' daughter and Lazarus has come forth out of that grave. Dead! Dead! And He brings them forth out of the grave. And I got to thinking, why ain't you got more faith in what you've got? And then I got to thinking about this. How many dead men have I seen raised from the dead? The Bible says we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. Every man that I ever seen in them dark prisons crawl to that altar were dead. And I've seen them as they were raised back to life. Hundreds now at this point in my life I've seen. What have you seen? How many alcoholics have you seen cured just like that? How many drug addicts have you seen cured just like that? What has God done in your presence, in your own presence? Not that you've heard about, not that you've heard on the news, and not that you've heard in your church, but what has He done even in your own presence? That He has left you. He is not doing it to show off to these disciples. He knows He's God. He doesn't have to prove Himself. But He does it because He wants you to know and He wants me to know that He is who He says He is. And if He said He can do it, listen, He can do it! The power of God. I think of all the miracles. My dad was a drunk. His entire life he was a drunk. That's all I ever knew Him as. Anywhere we had to go, he had to go drunk. I don't know, 60 years. I don't know the number. I watched my Uncle Joe pray for him and pray for him and pray for him and pray for him to no avail. To no avail. You want to talk about a dead man? My Uncle Dana sent someone over here there to him one time, and he said the man called him back and said, "Brother Dana, I don't mean to offend you, but I don't know if this man can be saved." That's the wickedness that was in my dad's heart. But I serve an almighty, powerful God. And my uncle never quit believing that God could save my dad. And one day he picked the phone up. "Hello." And there was my dad on the other line saying, "Joe, I think I'd like to go to church with you today." That ought to be enough for me to never doubt God again the rest of my life. And the church, I can remember, I was in prison at the time. The church, when I came home, I talked to him about that day he got saved. They said when your dad stood up in that church, they said you could hear a cotton ball hit the ground. It was so quiet. I know what it was, God's almighty power, heaven, coming down into that place saying, "Watch what I can do! Watch what I can do! Look at what I'm doing!" A mighty, powerful God. What are you not considering tonight? Would we just stop for just a second and say, "Oh God, I don't know what's going on outside of these four walls. I don't know what's going on in this world. I don't care what's going on in this world." But would we just consider for a moment His awesome, majestical power. That you know when them children of Israel, Moses, went down into that place, and all he could do was just show God's power. That's all he could do. There were so many gods, so many false gods, so many of this and that. They didn't know what to do. So the only thing he could prove himself with is almighty power. And you know all the things that he did on that day to them. And he brings up to a million people out of that bondage. Oh, how could he do that?
I mean, just one man in a cane walks into that crazy place and drives out a million people? That's unheard of. It's crazy. But he does. And they come to that Red Sea, and the armies on this side and the seas on this side. You know, I thought to myself, why don't they just turn around and say, God, would you just knock them upside the head and let's get this thing over with so we can go? But they don't. They start murmuring and they start telling Moses, you brought us out here to die. Here's the problem. They didn't consider what they just saw. 15 minutes, an hour, 2 days, whatever it was. He did it so you can consider what great things. Hey, old Job, just stop and consider the wondrous works of God. They did not consider the power of God. But number two, they did not consider the presence of God. Hey, they don't want to be out there. They've got on that boat in obedience to what Christ has told them to do. And they don't, but the wind as it is will drive you off course and will put you in places that you don't want to be in, that you never thought you would be in, or maybe you didn't want to be in. My goodness, who wants to be out in the middle of a storm? Not me, I can tell you that. But that's where they find themselves. And that might be the place God wants them to be. The presence of God, the worst mistake we can make as Christians is to think for one second that just because we're not where we think we should be, that He's not right in the midst of that thing with us. Their hearts are hardened and their faith is lacking, and it has left with them with the inability to see Jesus. But praise God, He is still able to see them. I wonder if those three Hebrew children that day thought, man, I'd like to get in that fire today. I'm just thinking, as hot as that thing is, I'd love to just run up here and jump right in the midst of that fire. No, but that's where they find themselves. Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, we could go all night about people in the Bible finding themselves in places that they don't want to be in. But I got to thinking, everywhere I looked in the Bible, that people are not where they should think they should be. God has led them there. And it is His presence, it is the almighty presence of God that gets them out of the situation. Here in this storm, God's presence is what satisfies their soul. He's the one that comes and says, peace be still, and the waters calm. He's the one that says, it is I, be not afraid. And it isn't until they see Him that everything's better. But it's not until they see Jesus. In the presence of that fire, when they should have burnt up, it isn't till the man says, I put three in there, and look, now there's four, and it looks like the Son of God. But when someone sees Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. I cannot tell you tonight what the presence of God feels like. If you haven't felt it for yourself, there's no explanation that I can give you to make you understand what it feels like. But I've got the presence of God living in my heart. And I know that where I go, He goes. And I don't know why sometimes I just don't consider that. I just don't consider that. Friend, listen, I am convinced tonight that without the presence of God, there will be no peace in your life. None. There'll be no peace without the presence of God. It's like my Uncle Dana. I mean, I really feel sometimes that if I was to face something, if I had a question, if I had, just like your pastor, if something traumatic was to go on, if I could just get to my uncle and ask him the question, if I could just get there and hug his neck and say, I just want you to tell me what I need to do. Please just tell me. I feel like I could get so much relief out of that. In fact, I know I could. But I want you to know, as great as my Uncle Dane is, as great as Pastor Kim Bowman is, I do have one that is so much greater. Oh God, just fall into the presence and just tell me what I need to do. We always say, we pray, I mean almost every service, God, please come into our presence and fall on us tonight, Lord. And sometimes I wonder if He's not up there going, do you not understand? I've never left you. I'm not went anywhere. I've been here. I'm sitting next to you on the pew. I've not left you tonight.
I'm here with you. You don't even have to fake and you come into my presence. I haven't left. My goodness, the disciples, I just want to say, He's right there with you, watching you. But I wonder how many times He's looked on my little stupidity and my little agony and my little self-pity parties and saying, I'm right here with you too. He's not left you tonight. I don't care where you're at in your life. There, this one thing I do know. I don't know what tomorrow will hold. I don't know what your future will hold. But I do know this. God will go with you if you're one of His children. And do you know what satisfies me more than anything? Let me just tell you this. The Bible says in Romans 15 that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. He's talking about everything that was done way back there that we could look at here in 2016 and say, wow, if He'd done it for them, He can do it for me. And do you know that old saying, don't live in the past? You shouldn't live in the past. Well, I can tell you right now, all of my life today is living in the past. Because I can tell you, when things get bad and it don't look so good and I don't know the answer, here's what I do. I go back here to 10 years ago in that prison cell where God showed up at my worst moment of my life and said, I'll be with you if you want to be with me. Amen. And then I get over here and that little storm comes and I don't know what to do. And guess what? God showed up and He was with me and got me through it. And then I got over here and it didn't look so good and things didn't turn out right. And I said, oh, what am I going to do? And come to find out, there He was in the midst of that with me and got me through. So today, I mean, after 10 years, what He has done is all He has done is showed me, hey, Jack, I am not going anywhere. I'm not going to leave you. I am right here with you as much as I was 10 years ago. I'm still with you, the same God in your presence tonight. I've never went anywhere. And I can tell you this, if He left me, I would be a broken, shameful man tonight. I would be vibrating around this place as I even considered coming behind this pulpit in this church. I mean, it terrified me. But do you know what settled my soul this morning? He said, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I know I'm stuck here, but I want to say this. My Uncle Dana is really the patriarch of our family as far as being saved and as far as leading us into the spiritual realm. And I was sitting on my bed one morning reading, and the Lord was speaking to my heart in a great way. And I thought about my Uncle Joe, and all my other uncles are dead besides the two that are saved. And my Uncle Joe was just not doing so good. He was in the hospital. It looked as though that it's getting to that time. I realize that. But as I started mulling that over, my heart started binding up and I started feeling the pressure and realized that one day, this is going to fall on me. This is going to fall on me. I'm going to have to pick up where they leave off and keep going. And as I think about how great my Uncle Dana has been in our lives and in our family's lives, I mean, it scared me to death. I started thinking about what if you fail? What if things don't work out? What if you do something stupid? It only takes one bad choice to let your kid fall out of church and make a mistake. In one generation, everything's gone. And it scared, I got to tell you, it scared me to death. But I can tell you what made things all better. You know what he said? He said, hey, the same God that goes with my Uncle Dana is the same God that will go with me when that time comes. And glory to God, what great peace that came over me. Oh, I said, thank God. You're going to go with me too? Yes, I am. Oh, thank God. The presence of God. Consider that tonight. But then lastly, they did not consider. We know their hearts are hardened. The Bible tells us why. They did not consider the miracle of the loaves. Let's consider the miracle, the power of God, the presence of God. But then lastly, the purpose of God. The purpose. You know He has a purpose for this storm. A great purpose. Sitting in that prison cell 10 years ago. And this is the great thing that I get to do now when I walk back into a prison.
The amazing thing is I get to look at God's purpose for that day. I've had men come to me and say, I got two life sentences while I've been in prison. One, I got on the street when I murdered a man. And the second one I got while I've been in prison, I got an eternal life sentence from Jesus. And I'd have never got the second one without the first one. That's purpose, friend. That is purpose. And if you would have came to me on that day and said, would you take something for where you're at? I would have took $1. I'd have come out of that thing like you would never believe. Please get me out of here. But can I tell you today where I stand? The things that I have seen Him do with that one miserable storm in my life, the purpose that He's brought out of it has been so... I could tell you all night the things that I've seen. I've seen prison gang members shake and tremble in their seat as the God had dealt with their hearts and vibrate to the altar. And someone come to me afterwards and say, do you realize why everything got so still? No. Well, he's the biggest prison gang member in this prison, the biggest troublemaker. I've watched God just do so many marvelous things. Marvelous things. It had nothing to do with me. It was all God, but that He had purpose. That He had purpose. It was twofold. One, to build their faith, and two, to get the glory. The providence of God is so amazing that He can see out in front of their lives. He gets to step out of time. What a crazy thing that is, that God can just step out of time and know what you need over here, come over here and say, wow, Brother Terry, you're going to need this in 2016, but yet you're over here. Isn't it amazing that God can step out of time and have this waiting on you when you get there? Boop. Now, we don't know it. We don't know it. I didn't know that he had saved the Mexican kid 2 weeks prior to meet me in the prison. I had no idea, but he did. He did. He had it all set up just right, at the right time, in the right place, in the right manner, to have it waiting on me when I got there. He could have put, you know, those jailers could have put that young kid in any cell. There must have been 20 cells up through there. But he didn't. He chose that cell to put him in. The providence of God. I thought about those 12 baskets that they gave those men. And I know people have used multiple illustrations. This may not even make sense to you, but it made sense to me. They gave them 12 baskets. Why didn't you just bowl all that bread up and throw it in one big basket and set it over in the corner? It would have saved a lot of room in that boat. But they've got 12 baskets. And I thought, my goodness, he knew what they were going to need because he knew that storm was coming and he wanted them to remember the miracle that just took place. You know, tonight that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to remember the miracles that already has taken place, to get you to understand there's another one coming. But he's got those 12 baskets and all of them are on that boat. And I know that boat had to be rocking and falling and all the waves bashing that boat, to the point those boats probably didn't have much in those times. They had to set them in the floor. And I got to thinking, as in their agony and in their hearts are hardening and they're miserable, probably blaming God for this, for putting them in that boat, they're stepping all over that miracle. Oh! I mean, bread, loaves of bread everywhere, baskets everywhere. And all that, I just want to look in there and say, would you look down at the miracle you're stepping on? He's already given you the miracle. He's already done it. If it was just salvation alone, He's given you the biggest miracle you ever needed. If He can pull you out of hell, don't you think He can do anything else He wants to do? If He formed the heavens and the earth, if you really get to thinking about how big God is and all that stuff ain't crashing into each other up there, if he can keep all that in order, that is a miracle in itself. What's to make you think that He's not got you exactly where He wants you, at just exactly the right time, exactly the right place,
for a huge, gigantic purpose that you just have not seen yet. I want to go back to myself 10 years ago. If I could just get alone with Him and say, Jack, you're not going to understand this. This feels very bad. My wife had just come to me and told me she was pregnant, girlfriend at the time. It was just a few weeks before Christmas. I destroyed more lives in that 4 months than I have ever done in the past previous 20-some years of my life. I'm talking about destroyed, broke promises. I'm talking about, you want to talk agony? I mean, I'm talking about agony. Sitting in that prison cell that day, I wish I could go back to Him, because looking back, I know the agony He was in. He was a wreck. I can't go back to Him, but I can stand in front of you tonight and tell you this. You're where you are for the right reason. There is purpose in where you are at tonight. He wants to build your faith. He wants you to understand that He's not got you here for nothing. But at the end of the day, the reason I can stand... I'm not standing here tonight praising Jack Williams. I'm not standing here tonight praising the Mexican. I can do one thing after 10 years. I can look to God and tell you tonight, He gets the glory. And that's all He wants. Friend, I ask you to do one thing tonight. Consider all that has been done. All that has been done. If I was to shut my eyes and think for just 5 seconds, I could think of 100 miracles that He has shown me in my lifetime. Consider what He's done for you, that you might not harden your heart. Brother Ken.